Well, welcome to the first Sunday of Lent. We had a change of liturgical seasons. We went from ordinary time, which we have green vestments now, to Lent, which is the purple vestments, a time of repentance. You know, we do this every year. We go from ordinary time to Lent, to Triduum, Easter time, back to ordinary time, Advent, Christmas time, and then it repeats every year. And, you know, we can get familiar with that process and maybe not pay as much attention because things become so familiar to us. They're not that new, so they don't stand out to us. But also this season is a time of repentance and where a lot of people, including myself, will give up something for Lent to emulate what Jesus did during that time in the desert where he fasted and prayed and was challenged by the devil. And it's a time of where we ask our spirit, we try to invoke our spirit to transform us of who we are, to make us more like Jesus, to make us more in tune with Jesus' call to each one of us. Lent started, of course, Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, as we receive ashes on our forehead to show our desire to enter into a season of prayer, fasting, and repentance. Now, the readings today, to me, all spoke to the spiritual journey that we're all on. Of course, in Genesis, we hear about Noah and his sons and the ark and that journey that they were on. First letter of St. Peter's, we hear about Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, and what he does for us there in that process. He shows us the way to God. And then in Mark's gospel, we hear about his 40-day sojourn in the desert, being tempted by the devil. Now, many of us will figure out something on depriving ourselves during this Lenten season to reflect our commitment to Jesus. Lately, I've been trying instead to find something that expands my relationship to Jesus, more like prayer or spiritual readings or practices. And this year, I settled on something like that I'm going to share with each one of you. I settled on reimagining the real presence of Jesus and what he does for each one of us. Now, the reason I came to this is I was reading this Pew study that talked about Catholics and their belief. Now, there's a lot of demographics in there and a lot more information that I'm going to go over, but one thing that really stood out to me says Catholics in the U.S., 7 out of 10, don't believe that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. They see them as just symbols. They don't see it as actually the transformation that we are actually consuming Jesus' body and his blood. And I really find that hard to believe that many Catholics think that away. Now, I'm not trying to redefine what the term real presence means. That's not what I'm talking about. The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines what the Church is, what it believes. And I'm going to read you just one paragraph out of many, many pages in here. And it's not the most, well, it's a hard read, put it that way. So the Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, because Jesus, our Redeemer, said that he was truly his body and we are offered under the species of bread, it always been the conviction of the Church of God, and the Holy Council now declares it again, that by the consecration of the bread and wine that takes place, a change in the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, our Lord, and the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change of the Holy Catholic Church is fitting and properly called transubstantiation, But you probably all heard that term before. Now, this is just kind of legalistic words, but you're welcome to read that. But that's what the Catholic Church teaches, and that's what it's taught since its conception. Two millennia now, that's what we're all about, that we are a Eucharistic people. And that's what real presence is defining. And I'm not trying to redefine that, I'm trying to reappreciate what that means to me and to all of you. I wanted to share a little bit about my conversion story. I didn't grow up being Catholic or in a Catholic family. Matter of fact, in my family, I'm the only person that is Catholic in my nuclear family. Of course, my wife is Catholic. But I came into the church 32 years ago. Matter of fact, this Easter will be my 32nd year of being Catholic. And I've come to find out when I was going through RCIA, Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, when I started learning about the teachings of the Catholic Church and the traditions of the Catholic Church, I found a home here. It really spoke to something that was void inside of me. And I think of it this way. I think the Catholic Church provides the most complete and thorough understanding of Jesus and who Jesus is. I didn't find it in the Protestant churches. And I'm not trying to put them down. I'm just saying they didn't speak to me in those churches. Catholic churches do. And the real presence is a big part of that. The main part of that. And I just found a home here. And I could never see myself anywhere else. Now, the greatest joy of that whole process was at Easter, when I received communion for the first time. You know, this weekend, last weekend, I think next weekend, we're having the young children receiving their first Holy Eucharist. And I hope they experience what I experienced 32 years ago, that this is just a precious gift that we get in our Catholic Church. And I hope that stays with them the rest of their lives. But this research study, you know, it really says otherwise. So let's rethink about what Jesus is doing for us. Now, he instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper, the day before he was executed. And what he says and what we hear at the altar when Father gets up there, he holds up the bread and says, "This is my body, which will be given up for you." He holds up the chalice with the wine, says, "This is my blood, which will be shed for you." And then he says, "Do this in memory of me." Now, I take him literally. That's what he wants us to do, to understand that that bread and that wine become his body and blood. And I don't think Jesus lies to us. I think that's exactly what he meant. And the whole church, the whole Catholic Church for over two centuries has promoted that. I ask you to step back and think about what is the first thing you see when you walk into the door? You see the altar. That's where the consecration takes place. Behind it, we have the tabernacle. That's where the leftover body of Christ is reserved. That's why we have a candle up there saying Jesus is present in this facility. He's present in that tabernacle. We have an adoration chapel over here where Jesus is displayed, that we can go sit and rest and be in the presence of Jesus and take comfort from that. We have a sacristy back there. That's where all the precious holy vessels are kept. That's where the vestments are kept. That's where we prepare for the Mass each day. That's where all the sacred books are kept for all the different sacraments that we partake or participate in our church. All this is done because we're a Eucharistic people. We believe in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. We honor this environment that we're in, the church building itself. We come in, we either bow or genuflect to show reverence for Jesus. This is a holy place, and we should treat it as a holy place that it is. Whether at Mass or not, we should be showing reverence in this building. We should be conscious that everything you see here and through every Catholic church in the world is done to celebrate the presence of Jesus in the church. Everything for 2,000 years. So when I'm saying reimagining the real presence of Jesus, just look around the church. Everything we do here celebrates that. This book celebrates that. The book of the Gospels celebrate that. The whole church is functioned around that idea. The ministers of the church, the deacons, the priests, the bishops, we're all trained to understand that. We're all trained to be ordinary ministers of communion, which means we serve at that altar. Now, we do have altar servers that help us distribute, and we call them extraordinary ministers of communion, but all they do is distribute. They don't minister at that altar. That's reserved for deacons, priests, and the bishop. You know, we don't always get what Jesus is doing for us. It just doesn't all come to us at one time. That's why we have these seasons that rotate throughout the years, that we, who are different every year, maybe can pick up a new aha moment as we go through our journey, our spiritual journey. You know, I've come to believe that our earthly journey begins at conception. And I think our spiritual journey begins at conception also, because I think it's baked into each one of us. Maybe we don't realize it until we get a little older, but it's baked into each one of us that we need something in our life. And that something we need is God. Because if we don't have God in our life, we feel incomplete. And we can fill that hole with anything. And most people try to. And it works for a while and then fails them, and then they go on to the next thing. The only thing that will really completely fill that void is having God in our life and turning things over to God. So you need to learn to be patient with God. It's in God's time. But Jesus is patient with us. You know, after his crucifixion and resurrection, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And when he appeared to them, they were scared. How could this be? And Jesus gave them his peace. Peace be with you. And he visited with his disciples. But Thomas wasn't with them at that moment. So Jesus left again. And then when Thomas returned, the other disciples told Thomas the Lord was here. And Thomas said to him, "I won't believe. I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his nail holes and put my hand in his side." Now, you think that would sort of be a disqualifying thing for Thomas, would you? Well, the next time Jesus appeared, Thomas was there. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then he looked at Thomas and says, "Thomas, come here and feel my wounds." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He finally understood who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing for us. So those aha moments, we all need those. And hopefully, as we go through our journey, we'll have those moments. But use this place. Just look around. Everything in here points to that altar. Everything we do points to having the Eucharist in our community. Now, I said I grew up in a Protestant church, and we did have, I guess, what we called Eucharist. I'm not sure now. It's been a long time ago. But what they had is a bunch of little, like little shot glasses with some grape juice in them and a little soda cracker, and every month or so we would drink the grape juice and eat this cracker, and I guess that was our communion. But even the symbols weren't right. I mean, they were Welch's grape juice and soda crackers, so they weren't bread and wine. We have a precious gift from this altar. Remember that when you come to the church. Everything we do is to support that. I told you that the catechism was not the easiest read. It's not. But I did go to the USCCB website, the website of the United States Bishops. And they have this on the site. I would recommend that if you have time, go read it. It's called The Real Presence of Jesus Christ in the Sacrament of the Eucharist, Basic Questions and Answers. And I'm going to read you the very last paragraph, which is from actually the Gospel of John. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my body is true drink. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. And that's from the Gospel of John. You know, one of the symbols that we use when we receive Eucharist is when the minister holds up the host and says, the body of Christ, we respond with amen. And the same thing when we have the precious blood, the blood of Christ, amen. Now, amen is saying, I believe. That's what it's saying. Half the time, I can't hear people saying it. Or they say it so whispery, it's under their breath, it's just, you can't understand them. Now, last night, Shamir Tarsha, I don't know if you know Shamir, he goes by Sam. When you do that with him, he comes back, I believe, amen, you can understand him. He doesn't need to say it twice because they mean the same thing, I believe. So think about that. Our whole community is built around the Eucharist. Now I'm going to leave you with the last part of the gospel that we had today and from Mark. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.